Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. Dr. John here, Whitestone Ministry. Glad you're with us this morning or whenever you'll listen to this. We're going to begin Romans, Book of Romans, and we're going to cover Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. And so I'm going to read the verses first, and we're going to cover them. And go over them. I'm going to be using Matthew Henry's commentary to do so. If you'd like to contact me, please feel free to call me or email me at wsm217@gmail.com. WSM, or just go through Blog Talk or Facebook. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we find here the person who writes the epistle, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And a servant of Jesus Christ, this is his title of honor. It's his title of honor. Today, it's not fashionable or popular to be a servant. But here, Paul proudly, in honor, says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I think of Downton Abbey, Carson, the head servant, of Downton Abbey. He was in charge of the servants. He was the main servant. He served that family. And he did it with pride. He did it with honor. He did it with concern for the well-being of those that he was serving. And I can see that more clearly with Paul, the apostle. He, it was an honor for him to have the servant of Jesus Christ, which he glories. He glories in. Not as the Jewish teachers, rabbis. They were going to be called rabbi and have the best seats in the house and have the clothes and have the honor and have everybody serve him and look up to him. No, Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And a total different. A lot of ministers need to learn that today. Preachers need to learn that today. How to be a servant of Jesus Christ. More immediate. He was a more immediate attendant, a steward in the house. He was called to be an apostle. Some think he alludes to his old name, Saul, which signifies one called for or inquired after. Christ sought him to make an apostle of him. Actually, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus is talking to Barnabas. They were kind of afraid of Saul back then because he had been persecuting the church, but Jesus confirms or reaffirms, comforts Barnabas, and this is what he says in verse 15 of Acts 9. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, talking about Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we see that he is a servant called by Jesus Christ. Some think he alludes, some sought him to make Jesus Christ, excuse me. He here builds his authority upon his call. He did not run without sending, as the false apostles did. He's called, and he was to be called. He was separated unto the gospel. The Pharisees had their name from separation. Pharisees means separated. And they were proud of their separation because they separated themselves to the study of the law, the Pharisees did. Such a one Paul was before he became a believer. But now he had changed his studies to the gospel. He was a gospel Pharisee, separated by the counsel of God. He was separated from his mother's womb to this calling. In Acts 13:2, we see a further separation and calling. In Acts 13:2, he says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So he was called, and that's a record of it in Acts 13. By a dedication of himself to the work, he was an entire devotee to the gospel of God, the gospel which had God for its author, the origin and extraction of it divine and heavenly. Having mentioned the gospel of God, he digresses to give an eulogy of it in verses 1, 3, and 4. He talks about the antiquity of it. It was promised before. In Romans 1, 2, we read there that he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we have it from antiquity. It was no novel, upstart doctrine, but an ancient standing in the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, which did all unanimously point to the gospel. The morning beams that ushered in the Son of Righteousness. This not by word of mouth only, but by the Scriptures. Then we have the subject matter of the gospel. It is concerning Christ. Look at Romans 1, 3, and 4. It says there, concerning the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made in the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the prophets and the apostles all bear witness to him. He is a true treasure hid in the field of the Scriptures. Observe when Paul mentions Christ, how he heaps up his names and titles. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as one that took a pleasure in speaking of him. And having mentioned him, he cannot go on in his discourse without some expression of love and honor, as here, where in one person he shows us the two distinct natures. The first nature, his human nature, made of the seed of David, as Romans 1:3 tells us. That is, born of the Virgin Mary, who was of the house of David. Luke 1:27 tells us there. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then we have, as Joseph, his supposed father, and Luke 2:4 tells us, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we have the flesh of Jesus Christ in the genealogy of David, and where it's recorded in Luke of this fact. Okay, David is here mentioned. David is here mentioned because of the special promises made to him concerning the Messiah, especially his kingly office. Look with me at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7:12. It says there, and when thy days, now the prophet is talking to David and talking about David's future and his offspring. And in 2 Samuel 7:12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So he's foretelling about David's seed, and the kingdom's going to come out of David in the future. Also, in Psalm 132:11, it says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. Now, compare this with Luke 1:32-33. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no ending. So that was his human nature, his human, okay, the human side, let's say. And so then we have his divine nature. We have his human nature and divine nature. He was declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4, the Son of God by eternal generation, or as it is here explained, according to the Spirit of holiness. According to the flesh, that is, his human nature, he was of the seed of David. But according to the Spirit of holiness, that is, the divine nature, as he is said to have been said to be quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that is the definite difference in between Jesus Christ is God and all the other false gods. He is the Son of God. The great proof or demonstration of this is his resurrection from the dead, which proved it effectually and undeniably. The sign of the prophet Jonas, Christ's resurrection, was intended for the last conviction. Matthew 12:39 and 40. Matthew 12:39 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that was the last sign of the proof of Jesus, and the sign is his resurrection. Those that would not be convinced by that be convinced by nothing. So that we have here a summary of the gospel doctrine concerning Christ's two natures in one person. Well, the fruit of it, in Romans 1:5, we find there, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So we find the fruit, grace and peace. and by whom, that is, by Christ manifested and made known in the gospel. We, Paul and the rest of the ministers, have received grace and apostleship. That is, the favor to be made apostles. The apostles were made a spectacle to the world, led a life of toil and trouble and hazard, were killed all the day long, and yet Paul reckons the apostleship a favor. We may justly reckon it a great favor to be employed in any work or service for God. Whatever difficulties or dangers we may meet with, the apostleship was received for obedience to the faith. That is, to bring people into the obedience. As Christ, so he ministers, received that they might give. Christ, so his ministers received that they might give. Paul's was for this obedience among all nations, for he was the apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 11:13, we are told that. For I speak to the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He's proud of it. Observe the description here given of the Christian profession. It is obedience to the faith. It does not consist in a notional knowledge or a naked assent. Much less does it consist in perverse disputings, but in obedience. This obedience to the faith answers the law of faith, mentioned in Romans 3:27. Says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And we'll go over that when we get later on in this chapter. Nay, but by the law of faith. The act of faith is the obedience of the understand to God revealing, and the product of that is the obedience of the will to God commanding. To anticipate the ill use which might be made of the doctrine of justification by faith without works of the law, which he was to explain in the following epistle, that's in Galatians, he here speaks of Christianity as an obedience. Christ has a yoke among whom are you? In Romans 1:6, let me read that to you. See, look, Romans 1:6 tells us, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? And what Matthew Henry is saying, the call, being called is a yoke. And that yoke is not something to lash you, or it's not a ball and chain. It's not something to control you, no. If anything, it's a tool. It's a tool to go about being a minister of Christ. It's to help you accomplish what God has called you to. And it's very fine tools. It's the best tools. And he has equipped you with your gifts and talents. That's what he's equipped you for the gospel. You Romans in this stand upon the same level with other Gentile nations. Now, this is interesting. He says here that everybody's in the same, well, he goes into that, the same level. You Romans stand upon the same level with other Gentile nations or less fame and wealth. You are all one in Christ. I found that when I was a tourist guide for New Orleans, tour guide. That some parts of our country, usually up north, since I'm down here in New Orleans, up north, they had an arrogance about them, an attitude, being, well, I'm from New York City or I'm from Boston, you know, looking down. You're blessed by my presence, by me being down here. And they You could feel it. You could experience it. Well, what Paul's saying here, to all nations. Now the Romans will kind of be kind of arrogant too. I'm from Rome, the capital city of the world, the wealthiest city of the world, the high tech and all this other stuff of the world. And so here, Paul's kind of clearing out that let's say, misunderstanding about that everybody is on the same level playing field here. Okay, what's it say here? All right. The gospel salvation is a common salvation. Jude 1:3 tells us. There's no respect of persons with God. The call of Jesus Christ, all those and those only, are brought to the obedience of the faith that are effectually called of Jesus Christ. Well, the persons to whom it is written. In Romans 1:7, it tells us, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That is, to all that professing Christians that were in Rome, whether Jews or Gentiles, originally, whether high or low, bond or free, learned or unlearned, rich or poor, meet together in Christ Jesus. Here is one, the privilege of Christians. They are beloved of God. Let me tell you, that's a big privilege. The privilege of Christians. They are beloved of God. They are members of that body which is beloved, which is God's, in which his delight is. We speak of God's love by his bounty and beneficence, and so he hath a common love to all mankind and a peculiar love for true believers. And between these there is a love he hath for all the body of visible Christians. Secondly, the duty of Christians, and that is to be holy. For hereafter, fear hereunto, are they called? Called to be saints, called to salvation through sanctification. Saints and only saints are beloved of God with a special and peculiar love. Saints in profession, it were well if all that are called saints were saints indeed. Those that are called saints should labor to answer to the name otherwise. Though it is an honor and a privilege, yet it will be a little avail, great day, to have been called saints if we be not ready so. Well, the apostolic benediction, grace to you and peace. As he says in Romans 1:7, he says, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every epistle. This is the one of the tokens in every epistle, and it hath not only the affection of a good wish, but the authority of a blessing. The priests under the law were to bless the people, and so are gospel ministers in the name of the Lord. In this usual benediction, observe the favors desired, grace and peace. The Old Testament salutation was peace be to you. But now grace is prefixed. Grace, that is, the favor of God towards us or the work of God in us. Both are previously requisite to true peace. All gospel blessings are included in these two, grace and peace. Peace, that is, all good. Peace with God. Peace in your own conscience. Peace with all that are about you. All these founded in grace. The fountain of those favors from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All good comes from God as a father. He hath put himself into the relation to engage and encourage our desires and expectations. We are taught when we come for grace and peace to call him our Father. From the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator and the great trustee in trust for the conveying and securing of these benefits. We have them from his fullness, from the fullness of his merit, grace from the fullness of his spirit. And that concludes our coverage of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you benefited from it. If you have any questions, please feel free to email me at wsm217@gmail.com or contact me through Facebook or Blog Talk Radio or wherever you come in touch with this broadcast. God bless you, and may God richly bless you with grace and peace.